We're going to continue in the book of Ephesians. We're just going to talk a lot about relationships today. It's a relational Sunday, but I need my water. There we go. So I don't know what you guys have planned, those of you who are married and significant others in your life. Maybe some of you have planned something like the next few Valentines that you see up there. If you can blast those up there, Dave or whoever's there, Ben, there's a few there that might be a little bit encouraging for you guys. Oh, that's right. Maybe not. No, they're not paying attention to me. That's okay. Okay. There we go. All right. I'm on a diet, so can you buy me some diamonds instead of candy this Valentine's? Yeah, some ladies, can you relate with that? All right. Yeah, don't go baking my heart. So bad. I had to have some dad jokes in this one. One more. Be mine. It's meow or never. Everyone loves cats, right? So you got to have a cat meme somewhere in there. Yeah, there we go. Well, let's pray. Jesus, you are so good. You are the epitome of all love. God, you so loved our world that you gave. You made the choice, and you made the choice not from the time of the New Testament, but from the very foundation of the world to love us. You knew that we would break your heart. We would break relationship with you. Yet you still created us in your image. Thank you. Help us today to even get a little bit of a glimpse of how profound your love is and how you work it out in our everyday relationships. Commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue our journey in Ephesians. We're going to start at verse 22 of chapter 5, going to verse 9 of chapter 6. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God uses our everyday relationships to honor him. God uses our everyday relationships to honor him and to show his love. To show his love to those in our relationships, in marriage. And our marriages are a living example of the gospel to the world. Our parenting relationships are a living example of the gospel to the world. And our employer and employee relationships are a living example of the gospel to the world. So it's all about relationships. God uses some of the most ordinary relationships we have in life to show Him and show His love. Want to just give a little caveat before I do a little review. Caveat is, I was approached by someone last week during our lunch that asked, what if I don't have a husband? What if I'm single? How does this all apply to me? Well, just a quick note. If you're in that situation, pray for those who have relationships. Pray for men around you, if you're a lady, and men for other ladies. Pray for each other in your singleness, that you may display the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be single-minded, that you may be open to that. And to those even in leadership positions within the church, pray for us as you think about that, and have that attitude of submitting to one another, as verse 21 of chapter 5 says, out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. Just want to encourage you with that. I don't want to try to exclude any particular demographic within the church, within this particular area. So we read, and we read last week, and we talked to the ladies last week particularly, about submitting to your husbands. And that submission word is a kind of a fiery word in these days. Maybe not so much as it used to be, but it sure is a fiery word. It gets some ladies really fired up and some men really fired up. It's the wrong way to look at things. And, you know, our English language, we love to kind of swing the pendulum one way or the other. We don't seem to find the middle ground too much with certain words. But submission, I love the way Eugene Peterson brings out this word in this particular passage for women particularly and for men. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. So not by domineering, but by cherishing. Seeing the potential in your husband and encouraging that, bringing that out. So supporting and cherishing. We talked about that a little bit last week. And words of affirmation, wives, go a long way. Sometimes just bringing something out positive in the way we treat your kids. Praying for us as your husbands and with us. Sometimes just simply taking a few moments to say, hey, I want to listen to your struggles. And I know sometimes as men, we are just like, what? I don't want to share that, even with my wife. But I think it's important that we are able just to be open and honest with our spouses, taking time to listen. And sometimes just enjoying activities that each other likes. One of my first dates with Sherry was to a Stampeder football game. And we also went to some figure skating and ballet. So there you go. You got to have a give and take, right? A little bit of that. Woo! Someone's a ballet fan in the back or something. I don't know. Anyway. Yeah, woo! There we go. Wives are to submit to their husbands as an act of obedience and worship to Jesus. It's an act of worship. True peace will come, though, only as we as men hold up our end of the bargain. So men, here we go. Husband and wife, Christ and the church. There's a couple. They're celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And they were asked by some people, what's your secret to success? What is that? And how have you been married this long? Well, the husband said, I've never tried to be selfish because I know that there is no I in the word marriage. And the wife looked at him kind of strange. She's like, and I've never corrected my husband's spelling either. The union of husband and wife merges two persons in such a way that what affects the wife affects the husband, and what affects the husband affects the wife, both ways. I'm sure you've experienced that in some of your relationships. But I want to say this. Some husbands and even some wives, but some husbands should not be submitted to in certain ways. And some of you, I'm really sad to say, you've experienced abuse. And we need to be aware of that. And it's sometimes the elephant in the room, but we need to be aware that abuse in relationships should not be tolerated. I'm not an advocate of divorce, not at all. But that we need to be aware that when there is abuse, whether it's verbal, and often, unfortunately, it goes to physical, that there needs to be a time where we are maybe separated for a time. You need to work through things. You need to be aware of those. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but just be aware of that. It's interesting here in this particular passage, Paul uses twice as many words to admonish men to love their wives as he does women to submit to their husbands. So what is true headship? The role of men in our society today, unfortunately, has been, what I would say, emasculated. It's been we've been put down. We've been seen as either bumbling fools or abusive control freaks. And that doesn't seem to be an in-between. And personally, Jesus doesn't want an in-between. He wants us on something completely different, a completely different scale, a spirit-led scale. And that's true spiritual headship. We as men submit to Christ. We cherish what Christ wants to do through us. We ask him to come in and help us to see our wives as he sees them, see the potential. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up. He didn't consider equality with God, as Philippians says, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Men, as ladies see us taking up our cross and following after Christ wholeheartedly, they can't help but fall in love with something like that. They can't help but have that desire in their hearts. Because marriage itself is a shadow of the gospel here on earth. Christ being the bridegroom, us as a church being the bride. We see here as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The way we serve our spouse and we serve Jesus, not out of obligation, but out of love. Paul points husbands and all of us, really, to away from selfishness and toward Jesus himself. Even when, in all practicality, we get home from work, we're busy, we're tired, we're worn out, and we want to just sit and veg, but especially, you know, maybe for some of you that was a long time ago, and you're saying, well, I'm sitting and vegging all the time now. No, I'm coming from my own perspective for a little while here, that you come home, and for young families, right, you're busy, you're working, and you come home and there's a baby crying. There's something that needs to be done, and you really don't feel like doing it. Every bone and sinew in your body says no. But we serve as we lay down our lives and are selfless towards our wives. We give ourselves up for the good of our family, for the good of our wives. Because God gave us so much by giving us his son. He submitted. He was a servant. So when men, as we serve our families, we show the gospel to our wives, to the world. We need to be willing to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after Christ. And as we do, we will be a living, breathing poster, a living, breathing example of the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that mean we as men will be perfect? Absolutely not. But we need to be open to giving of ourselves, not just 50-50. Sometimes in marriage counseling books I've seen, they say, well, you got to give 50-50. I don't agree with that. We got to give 100-100. 100% and 100% needs to be given into the relationship. And we too, men, we need to cherish and support our wives, no matter what stage or age we're at. Because if we don't, it's interesting here. We draw from 1 Peter, talks about when we don't cherish, when we don't consider our wives and treat them with respect, our prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, do you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Feel like things aren't working out? Maybe we need to do a little looking and internalizing and asking the Holy Spirit to come and to work through us, what that looks like. There's a former pastor in Seattle who wrote a very powerful statement about marriage. I just want to read it to us as we think about cherishing, as we think about what we want to do in our marriages. He says, I'm standing for the healing of my marriage. I don't know what the state of his marriage was. I don't know the man's name. But he says these words, and I think they give us a challenge today. He says, I won't give up, give in, give out, or give over until the healing takes place. I made a vow. I said the words. I gave the pledge. I gave a ring. I took a ring. I gave myself. I trusted God and said the words and meant the words in sickness and in health, in sorrow and in joy, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in good times and in bad. So I'm standing now and won't sit down or let down, slow down, calm down, fall down, look down, or be down till the breakdown is torn down. You got all that? I refuse to put my eyes on outward circumstances or listen to the prophets of doom or buy into what's trendy or worldly or popular or convenient, thrifty or advantageous. Nor will I settle for a cheap imitation of God's real thing. Nor will I seek to lower God's standard, twist God's will, rewrite God's word, or violate God's covenant, or accept what God hates, namely divorce. Strong words. In a world of filth, I will stay pure. Surrounded by lies, I will speak the truth. Where hopelessness abounds, I will hope in God. Where revenge is easier, I will bless instead of curse. And when the odds are stacked against me, I'll trust in God's faithfulness. I'm a stander, and I won't acquiesce, compromise, quarrel, or quit. I have made the choice, set my face, entered the race, and believed the word, and I'm trusting God for the outcome. I will allow neither the reaction of my spouse, nor the urging of my friends, nor the advice of my loved ones, nor the economic hardship, nor the prompting of the devil to make me let up or slow up, blow up or give up till my marriage is healed up. Wow. Wow. What an attitude that person had. Not saying that sometimes you can say all those nice words, but what do they mean? Are we standing for those relationships? Are we willing to lay down our lives? And unfortunately, in our society today, marriage is one of the most attacked things, one of the most fragile things, and one of the most broken in our world today, inside the church and outside the church. So we need to be praying for marriages, praying for those that are broken, those that look nice on the outside but maybe are really broken on the inside. We need to be able to say that we love and respect one another. For the state of marriage is what the gospel is all about, or is a shadow of what the true gospel is about. There's a oneness between us and Christ. Sin has broken that oneness. But as we confess, as we release things to Him, as we submit to Christ, as a church, as a body, outside of this human relationship, but this human relationship of a husband and a wife is an example to us of what God wants for us as a church. May we not give in to the lies of our culture, but stand for the truth. Because Jesus was the epitome, the personification of truth. And He is the one who makes us holy. He is the one who draws us into the relationship of purity as we submit to Him. May the world see the oneness that we share with Christ. Paul talks, the very first verse of chapter 5, being imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. We need to live that life of love. It saddens me when churches split, when churches can't seem to agree and people within churches can't seem to agree on things and to work through things with an attitude of respect and mutual submission, of cherishing and honoring, despite disagreements. There's been too much of that in our world. And I love and I honor the people here. As your pastor, I love and honor that this church is so diverse and we can still have the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We can still have those disagreements, and that's okay. But my ultimate desire, and I pray that it's all our ultimate desires, is that when Christ comes again, as He talks about in the parable of the persistent widow, that He would find us faithful. Faithful. Imitators of God. Living a life of love. And that goes beyond the marriage relationship to children and parents. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children are commanded to obey God. Oh, now my tablet went and changed up my notes. Crazy tablet. There we go. All right, now I'm back. So children are commanded to obey, or not commanded to disobey God in obeying their parents. Children are to obey while under their parents' care, but the responsibility to honor parents is for life. Is for life. Paul points us back to the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, this commandment we read of in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This honoring parents command is the fifth commandment of ten, and it's the hinge commandment. What do I mean by hinge commandment? Well, the first five commandments are about our relationship to God, and the last five are about our relationship with others. So this is kind of the hinging commandment that we see. We want to empower our children as parents, and that honoring is taking time to listen, no matter what age maybe at. It's that honor, that cherishing that we talked about in the marriage, flows in a slightly different way for children and parents. And as kids listen and honor, and sometimes it's hard. Especially as you have young kids or even older kids, and when your kids hit teenage years, they certainly don't seem like they're honoring or obeying or doing any of that, do they? They think they know better. But there's something that is special about a child that honors their parents. is there is a promise that still applies to today, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I don't know about you, but there's times where I see a child, and maybe a small child, like say my girls, come and do something for me or for Sherry without ever being asked. Those moments are precious, aren't they? When they see you and they honor you in that way. And as adults with our parents, how do we continue to honor them? Well, by listening continually. Don't always have to agree. It's tough when there is strife in a adult and parent relationship. Because when Moses, when God ultimately said that when you honor, you will enjoy long life on the earth, sometimes it's hard. Well, it's very hard when there's strife between parents and children at any age, but especially when it's older. And sometimes, and I don't know where you're at with this, maybe you've had experiences like this, it's hard to honor. And it, sometimes that obedience and honor, the line just blurs. And I'm not up here as an expert to say, you know what, I know how that looks, how you're supposed to go. But I know if there's resentment or bitterness or hurt that's remaining in a family relationship, that enjoying long life is hard. The enjoyment is taken out of life. The enjoyment is almost zapped, because every time you're around that parent or person in your family, doesn't necessarily even have to be a parent, but maybe a brother or sister, it's really hard. There's an awkwardness. It really hurts. And there's no easy answers in how to regain those relationships. And then I know that what seems impossible with man is possible with God. You look at that relationship and say, I will never have an enjoying relationship with my parent. Or I never had that. Maybe they're gone now. They passed away and you just tolerated them all your life. But I want to encourage us today and exhort us that if there is bitterness, if there is strife, if there is issues in your parental relationships, no matter what age or stage you're at, make it right. What do I mean by making it right? Just releasing it to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you. I appreciated what Dale said in his prayer about love. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. It can be, and it's wonderful when you fall in love. But we need to make a choice as a church and as Christians that to not be afraid of the brokenness, not be afraid of the strife, not to be afraid of confrontation. Because in that, we are honoring, it may not seem like it at the time, but we are honoring our parents. I want to unpack that just a little bit. I'm not saying fight for the sake of fight, no. But if there's an issue that just you feel like you're walking around on eggshells with your kids, there has to be some coming together there. I'm not saying that you're going to be, you'll never be a buddy-buddy relationship with your kids. But to honor is to not avoid problems. To honor, to love, is to be able to talk about, to be able to work through problems by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to find a godly counselor, a Christian counselor, that can help you through these relationships. But if our marriages and our parental relationships are an example to the world of what the gospel is, I don't know. I think we're leaning too much on our own understanding, not acknowledging God in all of our ways. And he's not directing our paths. And I'm the first to admit that I haven't always had a great relationship with my parents at times. That we need to be open and honest to be able to communicate with each other. And that, you know what, the relationship may never be rosy, and you have this idyllic utopian view sometimes of what we think it could be. But if our relationships, marriage and parenting and children with parents, is supposed to example the gospel, we need to be open to letting God lead us by the power of his Spirit to be able to honor in these ways. How many of us want to enjoy long life on the earth? Yeah, I want to enjoy long life. So I just encourage you, in what ways have you or I or us been dishonorable in our relationships with our parents? What does that look like? I leave it with you. It's an open-ended question. We've talked about it a little bit. I don't want to put a heavy weight of legalism or heavy weight of hurt. But as hurts may come up, may we not push it to the side and leave it in this walled-off part of our hearts. But may we be open to receiving the healing that God wants to bring to our parental relationships, whether they are gone or whether maybe you're sitting in the same room as them today. I want to speak briefly on parental discipline. Oh, such a great topic. If you have it all figured out, please talk to me afterwards. I'd like to know. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Any fathers feel exasperated? Ah, man. Tell you, even this morning, I felt a little exasperated when my daughter, Rebecca, tried to pour all of her milk into her already full bowl of cereal. And I almost cried over spilt milk. No, I'm just kidding. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How many of you parents would say a hearty amen that the hardest thing you've ever done is raise kids? Yeah. Isn't it the hardest thing? Some of you farmers may say, no, you're wrong. It's farming is the hardest thing to do. No. Do not exasperate your children. I've said it before, say it again, that when you discipline as a father, the father is the spiritual head of the home. That's why Paul's talking specifically to fathers, but I think he could include mothers here as well. But that you don't discipline in anger, right? You don't discipline in anger, and that's hard to do. Try to catch myself every day and ask the Lord for help with that. We don't want to exasperate. We don't want to put such a burden on our children that they end up just lashing out and saying, I don't want it anymore. And I think that we need to be careful. We show love. Love means discipline. Doesn't mean just being fluffy with them all the time and giving them everything they need. It means everything they need, but not everything they want. And that's that line of, okay, what's the line between want and need? Sometimes that's pretty blurry in our culture today. I ask you to pray about that. Give discernment to that. I just want to stop and pray for marriages and families right now before we finish off by talking about employers and employees. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all the marriages represented here. The broken ones, the ones that are together, the ones that are beautiful, and Father, there is beauty in brokenness as well. I ask that your touch will be upon each one. Give strength to each heart and mind and relationship here today. I pray for parents and children, little kids as well as big kids, no matter what age we're at. I pray for your strength, your guidance, your direction, that you would help if there is strained relationships. Father, I ask that there would be wisdom and discernment. Your word says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give generously. So I ask that you would give generous amounts of wisdom to parents, to kids, Father, to relationships and families in our church. Father, that it's only by your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can live out these relationships authentically. Father, I know that if everyone were to come up here and share, that there is a lot of brokenness. But that in the midst of that, that people can see in the world the authenticity of who we are, and that we can be true and not live in our brokenness, not be defined by our brokenness, but yet walk out as the people of God that you want us to be. And to share your words out of the experiences of our deep sorrow, out of our deep frustration, and be able to walk alongside others that may have been or are experiencing the same thing. So, Father, I pray you would empower us, help us, heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. Slaves and slave masters. Just a quick note, Paul is not advocating slavery here. He speaks many other places and in the scriptures about that slavery is wrong, but that if to be in that relationship, and if they're in that relationship within this context of the New Testament, that there needs to be respect and fear and sincerity. I want to bring the modern-day equivalent of employers and employees just for a minute. I think this has affected us all. So what is the role and responsibility and what does integrity look like on the job? Our work ethic shows our worship. I want to say that to us today. We're not only working for our employer, but for God, who can see everything and includes our heart motives. Our employer doesn't always see that. And that includes those of us who work for unfair or domineering or maybe toxic bosses. We render our work to God first as an act of worship. J.D. Greer, pastor in South Carolina, says, "The workplace is a laboratory where we learn to serve God with excellence in all things." I know some of you may know that phrase, the Protestant work ethic. It's a good thing to have a good work ethic. That doesn't mean we tolerate verbal abuse from our bosses. We need to work through those things with wisdom and discernment. But we need to be aware that this is a laboratory, a lens where people see how we walk out the gospel. What does that look like? Employers. Many of you are employers here. Employers have power. How do you walk out that power? How do you use that power? Well, in the same way God uses his power toward us. It says, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So we need to be aware that God uses his power to heal, to forgive, to empower, not to disempower, not to micromanage, not to abuse, but to encourage. I leave us with this story. A young man left his employer, a lumber merchant, and began a business in opposition to him. For a while, he prospered greatly and got many orders that would have gone to the firm that he had left. But just when his business seemed to be most flourishing, and he had more orders than he could supply, a great fire in his yard destroyed all of his lumber. The day after the fire, he saw his old employer coming toward his office, and he said, "I could have hated him, for I thought he was coming to gloat over my misfortune. But he came to me as a friend in need and said, 'I know you are contracted to supply lumber to your customers by certain dates, and this unfortunate fire makes it impossible for you to do that. But my lumber yard is at your disposal.' You can have whatever you need and pay me at your own convenience. Your business may go on as usual. Wow. The young man was overwhelmed. And the hatred and the frustration and the real competitive spirit that was there gave away to a place of love. The health of our faith can be determined and shown, the gauge of the health of our faith can be shown through our marriages, through our parenting, through our children, and through our work. So how is the health of our faith? What does that look like? What does the gauge look like for us today? How is the health of your faith? In your marriage, your parenting, as a child to your parents, what does that look like? And as an employee, an employer, where's your faith at? Covered quite a bit of territory. We're going to take just a minute of quiet reflection. If there's things you need to release over to God about relationships in your life, in any of these areas, just encourage you and exhort you to ask God, how is the health of my faith being shown in my marriage, my parenting? If you're an employee or employer, what does that look like? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the relationships that are represented here and those marriages, children and parents, and employers and employees. Thank you. Give them all to you. Draw us closer to you in these relationships. Help us to see where we've fallen short, what we can do to glorify you in even greater ways through how we handle these relationships. We commit them to you. Help us to have an open hand, an open heart. Let you move so that the world around us, our neighbors, our friends, our employees, our employer, will see you and your love on display. Thank you, Jesus.